are going to have a message about finding God's hope to cope. Now, that's something we need, is a coping mechanism, a way to make things happen well. So God is our source for that. As we have a little bit of change, as we have this opportunity to come together, as we share Christmas, looking forward to Christmas together, but we also want it to be for all people. Not just you and me, not just those people we're used to, but for all people, that we might come together in Christ during this season. Well, that theme is the theme for this year's Christ Birthday Observance. Now, this is something that we share together every year. It comes from the Christian Women's Connection of the Church of God, which was previously known as the Women of the Church of God. And this is an observance that is going to bring us to a special offering December 19th, the Sunday before Christmas. I'll have it available online even before then. And we honor God's gifts to us as we celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ, as we remember that. So, even though in these last 20 or so months we've had isolation and disconnection, God does want to bring us back together under His protection and love. And I trust you've begun to feel that. You've begun to find those places to do that. God knows we need to feel things are more normal. And God will help us along, because God is the author of life. God sets the standards for our new normal. It's not about our choices of the new normal. It's not about what all the events tell us is the new normal. God is the one who sets the standard for our new normal. Our old normal is something that we probably don't want to return to anyway. Most of us, as I like to say, have interesting pasts. Or sometimes I say complicated pasts. And some of those complications can lead us to a sense of hopelessness. And because we're complicated beings, because we're a bundle of life and living and disease and dying, minds and bodies and emotions and everything else that makes up our being as humans, sometimes things just sneak up on us. You get up in the morning, you do what you normally do, but for some reason a sadness comes on you. Or because of some unexpected trigger, you connect to an emotion that may be something rather unhealthy. Sometimes it shows up in a period of depression, which can come from anything, or a sense of despair, which is the opposite of hope that we need. You feel lost, and sometimes, not always, thinking that somehow this is because you've messed up. Somehow it's because something's happened where you deserve this. Even during this Christmas season, that happens to us, whether or not it has anything to do with what we deserve. Usually we don't deserve everything we throw at ourselves emotionally. And usually we don't need to carry the guilt and the issues that we've had in our past. But sometimes, even during this Christmas season, especially in senses of isolation, there might be some with a feeling of lost hope. So on this first Sunday of Advent, as we remember the first candle that's been lit, it's a candle of hope, because not only is God the author of life, God is the author of hope. God is the author of hope. We need to remember that. That hope comes to us in an amazing reality that comes from God. And here's the simple way to say it. The good news is that there is good news. The good news is that there is good news. And that good news is in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to discover a little bit about how the Word of God leads us to that, and shows us somewhat of a recipe for hope that will help you cope. Now, this candle that we lit is a light that can shine into the darkness of our despair. When we remember that, this is something to remember, God doesn't give us what we can handle. He helps us handle what we have been given. You got that? God doesn't give us what we can handle. He helps us handle what we've been given. And you see, that can be almost anything. And many of our lives, as I say, are quite interesting, quite complicated. when we put all the parts and pieces together. In my life, I could dwell on the problems that were present in my life when I was growing up. My home was not a quiet home. After my mother had been pregnant 13 times with only 4 live births, her sense of coping was pretty thin. Because from those 4 babies born breathing, my older brother, myself, and my younger sister are still here after 65 and more years. But when I was just 6, I had a baby sister born that I never met. Christine Marie was a thalidomide baby. Her organs in her body were malformed because of a drug that was designed to or used in order to settle down morning sickness, which was a serious issue for my mother. Christine Marie lived just 12 hours. That was my baby sister that I never met. But in those, 60 years ago, this is the reality, we didn't have ultrasound to check on the health of an unborn baby. There were very few tests that were used during pregnancy. It took a long time for people to attach the drug to the birth defects, and it was a real challenge in our world at that time. And in fact, sometimes unhealthy habits were even encouraged for rather unhealthy reasons. Bobby and I even had an obstetrician that encouraged pregnant women to take up smoking to cope with the stress of pregnancy. Now, that is just stupid. But that's one of the things that we faced. My mother and father came home different from the hospital after Christine Marie died. They came home different than when they left. From that point on in my home growing up, there was despair, there was abuse, there was addiction, and way too many secrets. There was a loss of hope that spilled over into a loss of looking to the future with hope, looking to the future with faith. But not every trauma comes out the same, because it depends on how you focus on what you have been given in life, and whether you seek the Lord so that He can help you handle what you have been given. And hope is something the world has been searching for because of how vital it is to our survival. Dr. Dale Archer said, "If I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is often the only thing between man and the abyss. As long as a patient, an individual, or victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything." And I want you to know that my wife is an example of that. I want you to know that some things in my life have made me an example of that. Some things in your life have made you an example of that. But there's some things in your life you're still struggling with, or you haven't come to terms with. But because a person can handle almost anything, when that person has hope, then that means that we can recover from anything and everything with God. But the question has to be, with that, where is it that we get our hope? Where is it we get our hope? We can put it in, our hope and our faith in wealth. Well, that didn't work very well this week, as if you had any money in the stock market, you lost 10 or 12 or 15%, and that dropped down. And, so every time that happens, since I'm already past the age that many retire, I know that it takes a big hit on my pension fund, which I haven't locked in yet. So, I have to wait on that to have it. But that's not where my hope is. That's just the reality of the world I live in. My hope is not in my children. They're great. They have their own unique abilities, their own unique talents, their own unique challenges. And sometimes we're challenged by them, but oftentimes they are such a blessing to them. But that's not where my hope is either. Where do we get our hope? We need to find God's hope in order to cope with what we have going on in our lives. That is just the reality of where we are. Now, we can try to put together all kinds of things and plans. We can do thinking positively and we can write down our dreams and our hopes and, you know, focus on those things. But the truth is, we're not going to get anywhere. Our recipe for hope is going to be a poor recipe if we try and make that recipe ourselves, because God has a better idea for us. God has a better solution for us than just those things we might put together all on our own. That recipe for hope is tied up in one acrostic that actually was put together by the guy at Saddleback Church. I forgot his name, Rick Warren. He put it together this way. Hope, the acrostic for the H, holding on, H-O, holding on, praying expectantly. H-O-P-E, holding on and praying expectantly. That is the recipe for hope that we can take care of. Hang on, whatever it is that's going on, hang on to what you've been given. Hang on to God in that time. Pray expectantly during that time. Seek God's heart. Seek God's design. Seek God's promises. Seek God's solutions in your life, because Christian hope comes from knowing God's promises and believing those promises, because it's God who has promised. Because it's God who has promised. Not because we find it in a little wall plaque somewhere. I mean, you can make a little wall plaque out of that acrostic, holding on, praying expectantly for that word hope. You can put it there, and you can put another one up that says prayer changes things, but we have to remember not to turn that over. You know, one man turned it over when it's in his house because he says, well, I don't like change. We need to look forward to what God wants for us. He has a future that we haven't even discovered yet. But we have to ask ourselves, where is your trust? Where is my trust? In whom do you hope? In the Word of God, the Roman Christians needed to base their lives on truth rather than circumstances that seemed to challenge that truth. They were living in a time when Christians and Jews around them were being persecuted and pushed out and moved around. And Paul, in the book of Romans, encouraged the believers in Rome with this prayer of hope from Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a picture of God, an overflowing fountain of hope who fills us with enough hope that it not only satisfies us, but also helps us to spread hope to those around us. The God of hope creates hope inside us, which radiates hope to others on God's behalf. And that's because it's a reality of who God is. He's the author of life. He's the author of hope. Remember, Christ said that, or Paul said that when Christ conquers all, death is the last enemy. Death and despair are our enemies. They're put into our lives not by God, but by the enemy of God. The Word of God is your way out of any situation. God's Word is unchangeable. It contains burden-removing and yoke-destroying power. When you meditate on it, when you speak it, you can see changes in your life. We're so human, all of us, aren't we? We can have all kinds of things bump into us, all kinds of things knock us down a notch, all kinds of things put us back, all kinds of things, whether it be sickness or accident or disease or circumstance or abuse or attack or war or stock market crashes or whatever else it might be. All kinds of things can attack us. We can be disillusioned by life. We can be disappointed, and that might be what we expect. But even when the facts of the situation might look bleak, the truth found in God's Word brings light and hope and deliverance. You can't handle life's challenges alone, and God doesn't want you to. He loves you, and as long as you believe this in your heart, you have access to his divine intervention. To Timothy, the apostle Paul said, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And then, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul said that without Christ, without God, a person has no reason for hope. He said, at that time, speaking of before Christ, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Okay, that's a BC moment for us. That shouldn't be an AD, an any day moment for us. That should be a before Christ moment for us. And that's how we need to realize that. At that time, without Christ, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God in the Word. But throughout God's Word, which we're told to place our hope because it's always been true, because it's always been transformative, we're told to place our hope in the Lord. In Psalm 146:5, happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? The recipe for hope is in the Word of God. So, we have to think about this. What is hope? The word itself comes from the old English word hopo, which means having a confident assurance in the future. And many relate hope to an emotion or a feeling, but it's so much more than just a feeling or thinking something good might happen. It's not just wishful, hindsight thinking. It's not those little ads that pop up and the little memes on your computer, the weight loss cure that they don't want you to know about, you know, whatever it might be. Having hope is a certainty. It's a belief that sustains us. It holds us up under the most adverse circumstances, and it enables us to endure life when all hell is breaking loose around us. But the only place that hope comes from is from the Lord God. It's the knowledge that God loves us so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have an abundant life and so that we might enjoy what God has promised for us, both now and in heaven. Jesus said in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. Now, many translations read the thief only comes, and we recognize that this thief is Satan. He comes to steal, comes to kill, comes to destroy. He's come not only, but Christ has come not only to bring life, but abundant life at that. You know, one of the themes that our national director has used over the past several years is it's time for the church to take back what hell has stolen. It's time for the church to take back what hell has stolen. Why? Because it is that thief who steals, who kills, who destroys, but it is Christ who brings life and brings life in abundance. Now, your story is probably interesting like our story is. In different ways, your story, your life story is probably interesting, probably complicated, probably challenging. So many things, so many ways that life comes at us. But Christ has come to bring us hope. Well, what are the ingredients we need to create an environment of hope? What's the recipe look like here? First, we need to believe that God has a purpose for us. Believe God's purpose. Now, to believe in God's purpose begins with having faith in God. And in his ability. That God is certainly all-powerful, that God is certainly all-knowing, that he is the ever-present help, and that he has designed for us a future that we haven't even seen. A favorite verse in Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. All the way back in Jeremiah. Now, you put Jeremiah in context of history. Jeremiah was the prophet saying to all the people who were whispering in the king's ear that everything's going to be fine. Jeremiah was a prophet that said, no, you guys have lost it. God is going to take over, or God has decided that Babylon is going to be allowed to take over. He's going to ransack Jerusalem, ransack the temple. You're going to be carried off into captivity. Jeremiah is the one who set the time of 70 years, and he was right as the prophet of God. And he's the one in the midst of this who echoed the word of God coming to him saying, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Now, to walk in God's plan so we can have that future and that hope is to get aligned with the will and the way of God. Now, there's a lot we can say, but we want to just look at some basic things, some things that will kind of be a covering for us. There will be a way for our lives to produce hope. What is the will and the way of God? Well, in a word, it's everything that God wants and created for us to be and to do. He knows his plans for you. He knows what he wants for you. To reach our God-given potential, to reach our destiny that God has designed, especially important during this time because we live in evil days and the days, it seems, are getting worse. But we need to be the light, that candle of hope in the despair of darkness. While we might not know everything as far as God's specific will and way for our lives, we do know that God has a wonderful will and way for us. And here is a way to get closer to God. You follow the designs that Christ has given us. And the first one is love God. It's found in what's known as the Great Commandment. Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your..." Or in Matthew, the words are repeated by a scholar of the law. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the greatest and most important command," says Christ. The second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love God. Love God. Do you love him? Do you love him? You know, if loving God is one of his overarching wills for our lives, then how do we go about loving God? How do we put ourselves in that place? The answer is in the second commandment that Jesus said is like the first and a great commandment, that's to love our neighbor. You see, in working out a love for our neighbor and those things we do and plan and say, we actually work out the love of God in our lives poured out to others. Now, it's not a substitute for faith. Action is not a substitute for faith, but action should be the result of our faith. So you do these things because of the hope and the love that God has poured into your own life. See, we love him because he first loved us. So the way we love God is the same way God loves us. The Apostle John brings it out in 1 John 3:16 by saying, "By this we know love," because 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 can be as important as John 3:16. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," from John 15:13. So God's first overarching will is to love him, and we show that love by loving our neighbor. The second way to work on hope is to be a missionary. Be on mission for God is really what that is. You don't have to go someplace strange. You're a missionary wherever you are, right where you are, with whatever you are given to do. To be a missionary is like being evangelistic, and evangelism means sharing the good news. Remember I said earlier, the good news is that there is good news. And that is what we are to share. Since the good news is that there is good news, let us be on mission to share that good news. Now, of course, we've been given a commission to do this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. Making disciples begins by sharing that good news of Christ, how he came, how he died on the cross for our sins, how he gave his life that we might have life. And on the third day, throughout the darkness and despair and the death and the suffering, on the third day, he rose again and said, that doesn't count. All of that doesn't count because life is what counts. It's as he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," from John 11. Jesus sends us out with this great good news so that we can have an everlasting life through Jesus, so we can share that news with others. And that doesn't have to be in some formula. You don't have to go to a class to figure out how to do that. Just tell people that you know a God who loves you, that you know a God who's made a difference in your life. You know a God who loves you so much there isn't anything he wouldn't do to make sure you have a way to get to heaven. And that's why Jesus was sent, even at the cost of dying on the cross. Even at the cost of dying on the cross. To be a missionary is to follow Jesus' command to take the message. And then Jesus said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We're also to live the cross life. So love God, be missionary, but now live the cross life. Now, what does that mean? Jesus really made it clear that the only way to receive our peace and our future hope is in him, in himself. Jesus said, "In me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," John 16:33. The way we have this peace and this hope is through the way that he provided. He tells us of our need to walk in this way. That is the way of the cross. And he said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." See, to deny ourselves means to lose what we want in order to become everything Jesus wants us to be. Lose what we want in order to become everything Jesus wants us to be. Of course, that goes against the grain. It goes against the grain for most of us. Most of us want to follow Jesus only for what we can get. We don't really want to live for him after all. That would take me doing, well, what God wants, not what I want. We need to lose our own wants in order to live the cross life. Take up the cross and carry me. There was a book written in the 80s with the title, There Is No Handle on the Cross, and the picture on the front showed the businessman, you know, carrying the cross like a briefcase. You know, that is not what it's about. It's not about bringing Christ to your business and then everything is done. The burden of the cross is saying, my life is not mine anymore. My life is Christ's. My life is wrapped up in God. A lot of people just don't want to serve the poor, don't want to forgive and pray for those who hurt them, don't want to love their enemies, don't want to hear another person's burdens. But the way of the cross is the way of commitment to God and commitment to others. Think of it like this. Since God is not a part-time Savior, He doesn't want us to be part-time Christians. God is not a part-time Savior. He doesn't want us to be part-time Christians. We need to stop being part-time Christians who demand a full-time God. We want God to be everything for us. So we need to be willing to give everything for God. First ingredient in hope is to believe God's purpose for our lives, which means to live in alignment with His will and His way for our lives. The second thing we want to think of is remember God's love. See, if we want to create all of that, this environment of hope to cope, we need to remember God's promises, how He has intervened in the past. King David used this secret, it would seem. He said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Well, let's see, another part of that verse. I have more, even more. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. That's Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5. David didn't stop there. God executes righteousness and justice for the oppressed. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. So that's further on in Psalm 103. Look at what the Apostle James said about the gifts that God gives. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, in with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow of turning. James 1:17. So the really amazing part of this, when our hope is firmly based on God's promises, then He'll release His supernatural grace. Then the Apostle Paul's second letter, he said, the Apostle Peter's second letter, he said, there's been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. God's grace flows through us, not only by faith in His promises, but also when our hope is in Him and our hope is in His promises. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about dancing in the rain. Now, that's not my line. That's Handel Smith. But isn't that a great one? Life is not waiting for the storm to pass. Life is about dancing in the rain. I like that. We have to climb on the rocks to see the mountain view. But our problem is we've become so preoccupied with our current situation and with problems that we tend to forget about how God has worked in our past. We tend to forget how God has worked in our past. He's brought His blessings into our lives, into the lives of our friends and our loved ones. If our hope is in the Lord, when we remember all that He's done for us, the greatest part being how Jesus came and died on the cross so that we can have eternal life, then what we need to do is to thank Him. We need to open our hearts and mouths to express our gratitude. Therefore, to create an environment of hope, we need to remember the blessings of what God has promised and accomplished, and let our praise ring, because we can never have hope for the future until we begin to thank Him for the love He's already poured into our lives. And then we go on to the next step, practice God's presence. Practice God's presence. Now, that's about living in the reality that God is with us at all times, living our lives based on that understanding. Now, all the way back in the law, it was God's way. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. So you can practice that presence of God. It's the very thing the writer of to Hebrews points out in Hebrews 13:5 when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Lord is making clear that He's always with us, and we are to live our lives with that understanding. How do we go about doing it? Well, one good way is pray without ceasing. Some of you have built this into your lives. Some of you, every breath is a prayer. Some of you, you pray first. And some of us, we go first to where we think, and then we go to prayer. But, you know, the whole idea is to pray without ceasing. Prayer is about talking to God. Prayer is about experiencing God's presence. We have to remember that in our prayer, we also need to be listeners. Now, Paul said, in Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray constantly, pray without ceasing, in other translations. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. By the way, according to the count of the letters, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is actually the shortest verse in the Bible in Greek, not Jesus wept. That has a couple more letters than the Greek for rejoice always. So I want to let you know, the shortest verse of the Bible is one to take with you. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And then pray constantly and give thanks in everything. This is how we put ourselves into the presence of God. Most of us, though, are too busy to listen to God. We've got so much going on, we don't hear God speaking to us. We sit in front of our computers or our phones. Surfing the internet, in front of the TV, watching our favorite shows. In the car, we've got noise on. We've got the radio blaring and the CD cranked up. It's hard to hear God when we're listening to all this other stuff. Elijah learned a lesson. He didn't hear God in the earthquake. He didn't hear God in the wind. He didn't hear God in the fire. He heard God in the still, small voice that was behind all of that. Are you ready to listen to that voice? And we also meditate on God's word. That's an important part of it. The Lord told Joshua and the people, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1 says that the person who is blessed is the person who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Why is it important? Because it is God's word. And though it will be complete and ready for God through it, we will be complete and ready to be used by God for His kingdom. Apostle Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Why? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is useful, it's beneficial, but it's also filled with God's promises for our life. For whatever situation we're in, and for whatever situation we're going through, even now. It is that we might find God's hope to cope. Remember, God is watching over us. We can't create that environment. without God's help. God is writing your story. Don't steal the pen. God is writing your story. Don't steal the pen. Trust the author. Find God's hope to cope. To find God's hope to cope, we have to believe in God's purposes, remember his love, and practice his presence. So much more we could talk about it and go on and on, but I want you to remember God is watching over us. He's working within us with his grace and his mercy. And finally, the Lord God, who has begun this good work within us when we came to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, will complete his work until the day when Jesus returns, or when we leave this life, and stand in heaven and in his perfect presence. But for now, remember, hope is the light in the darkness of despair. It will get you through anything. Put your hope in.